full. For our day and age, awful does not mean full of wonder. So words have an etymology and a usage. You can imagine me as a little kid. Some of you find me irritating as a six-year-old man. Can you imagine when I was like 12 and 13? So my mom would use this phrase. You know what it means to coronate or to crown someone. It's a magisterial thing. You have been crowned king. You have authority and honor and magistrate. My mom would say, if you do that again, I'm going to crown you. Very different usage. Very, very different usage. I find that interesting. Also, words that sort of started out, I guess, with one connotation. I'll use the word wicked. Right? The Wicked Witch of the West. Right? We know that that word was not good. But if you go to a skateboard park and someone jumps over someone else, dude, that was such a wicked move, man. Wicked becomes cool. Or how about sick, which is never a great word to hear. Oh, man, that looks so sick, dude. So words have that. So my question for you this morning is when you hear the word Sabbath, which has an etymology that we will unpack in a moment. Sabbath has a meaning, but the usage is very different. And if you grew up like me, there were certain things you could do on the Sabbath and could not do. And what were some of those restrictions on you? You can yell them out. You don't work. Sabbath is don't work. Don't play any games. No sports on Sundays, right? So Chris, up in the balcony, no golf on Sunday. Did you hold to that one, brother, for like 10 seconds of your life? All right, no sports. Oh, what was that? You could not wear certain clothing. Oh, shopping. Sorry, gents. Square one, no. Total anathema on the Sabbath. You're not going to the mall. Oh, you couldn't prepare food? There were certain things when I grew up. It was interesting. If you had a deck of cards that were, shall I say, magisterial, kings and queens and jacks, no. But if they had Dutch blitz or rook, really? Uno? So that's sacred and that's secular. Very interesting how when you hear the word Sabbath, a strong sense of the usage comes up, and it's different for everybody. When do the Jews have their Sabbath and some of my Muslim friends? Do we know? Friday night at sundown to Saturday, when do we have our, put in quotes, Sabbath? Right now. And some people expect a pastor to wear a tie, which I do often, and sometimes I don't, because it's water day. And I just discovered something. Sorry to disappoint you. I have a very strong allergen to the water in Mount Forest. I wanted to participate. I love you guys, but I'm... And what happens when I get water on me, I get really angry and grab the nearest sort of implement to strike you. And no, I will get wet likely later. I'm going to stretch this sermon out as long as I can, though. So Sabbath has connotations. And I'm going to read from the Baker Dictionary the original meaning, which I think you'll get around to. The origin of the Hebrew Sabbath seems to have derived from the verb Shabbat or Sabbat. One B in Hebrew, by the way. Meaning to stop, to cease, to rest. Stop, cease, rest. That's what the etymology, that's what the word means. The Greek, they intensified it a bit. Sabbat, Shabbat, two B's. And when you do that, you're intensifying the word. Sabbat, Shabbat. And you will find the origin of these terms in the scriptures. And where do we find the first mention of Sabbath, Shabbat? Bingo. Neil, thank you. You win. Genesis chapter 2. After creating everything in 6 days, he rested. He literally said Shabbat. He Sabbathed on the seventh from all his creating, Bahra, which means ex nihilo, out of nothing. God speaks, things happen. And he says, I'm finished. Better translation of finished is accomplished. And I love what I call messianic moments, because the Bible's ever, only, always about Jesus. Remember that, young men, teaching the Bible to kids especially, only, ever, always about Jesus. So when it says he rests from his creating on the Sabbath, there's this picture of accomplishment. I'm finished. That word means accomplished. And what did Jesus cry from the cross? Tetelestai. It is finished. It is accomplished. When Noreen comes to the piano and you hear her play, she is accomplished. There's thousands and thousands of hours behind that. When I play, it is not so accomplished. Or sing. God rested because he accomplished. Jesus finished that work. Okay? Next time it's mentioned. When do we hear Sabbath come up again? Genesis. And then, do we know? Neil, come on, buddy. Good, I got Neil, the math teacher. I got him stuck. When's it come up again? Ten Commandments. Ten Commandments, remember the Sabbath day. Keep it holy. The word holy simply means to cut or to separate. Okay? We've got this thing that it's all polishy, and Matthew did a fabulous job last week about talking about our sin culture. And, well, I didn't murder you, so I guess I should feel better. I just had the thought of murdering you. And the Bible flatlines that. There's no good guys and bad guys in the scripture. We all need Jesus, and he's the source of all good. Kodesh means to cut or to separate. So what God does when he saves you, brings you into relationship with himself, he takes you out of the mass of humanity, and he separates you, and he makes you holy, not because anything you did, because he's holy, and when God indwells you, you become holy. That's the gospel. You don't have to earn it. And the Sabbath was hijacked. Because the first thing you think about in Sabbath, number one, creation. What was going on when, remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy? 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath day. Rest to the Lord your God, Yahweh Elohim, the covenant God of Israel, Elohim, the sky God. It's the Lord your God. Don't do any work. No son, no daughter, no male servant, no animals. Even the visitor, the foreigner, the immigrant, they're not going to work either. So two things I want you to think about when you think about the origin of the word Sabbath. Eden, where God created everything and where God's presence is with you. Eden and Egypt. What's going on in Egypt? And when he gives them this commandment, they're out of Egypt. Egypt should be synonymous with bondage, slavery, control, restriction. Hope you're going with me. Often Sunday, instead of a day of rest and joy and peace and delight in the Lord, it's restrictive. It's this is what you can and can't do. And it got hijacked. I want you to remember, Sabbath is reminding the people God made you in his image. Number one, he made you. Number two, he rescued you. He is the creator and the savior. This is the origins. Deuteronomy, observe the Sabbath day, keep it holy. Remember, Deuteronomy 5, you were slaves in Egypt, and the Lord God brought you out with a mighty and an outstretched hand. Eden is a picture of communion with God at rest. Egypt, out of slavery, created in Eden, saved. That's what he's trying to get his people to think about every Sabbath. But it's more than that, because Jesus is about to come to the Pharisees who have made this into an incredibly restrictive practice. And Jesus says, that Sabbath that you're observing every week to show how polished and holy and wonderful you are as a Pharisee, working your way to heaven, Jesus says, I'm Lord of that, which means I'm the creator and I'm the savior. And you should be able to feel that that's going to get the Pharisees really, really upset. Jesus just did something last time we were in this chapter, and we're going through the book of Luke. My associate Matthew is going through the book of James. Last time, God rescued a tax collector out of his sin, out of his slavery, out of his functional savior, which was Rome and the tax system and his income, and said, Levi, follow me. And in saying that, Levi left everything and followed Jesus. And God changed his name to Matthew, which means gift. And every Sunday, Penny, you'll discover if you hang around once in a while, God gives us another gift. And we don't get to choose those gifts. He just says, here's someone else to love. And that's what we do here. So welcome if you're new, and if you've been here a long time and you faithfully come, thank you. It means so much that the same faces are here every Sunday faithfully. It means so much that the new people come, and then the infrequent or frequent visitors, we have it all, and everybody's welcome. Deuteronomy talks about getting you out of the Sabbath, getting you out of Egypt. And then Leviticus, the Day of Atonement, that one day of the year, the Sabbath is a week. It's a week, 7 days. And then the Sabbath gets mentioned in the year of Jubilee. And how long is the Sabbath that? A year. I hope I'm helping you change your paradigm for a 2-hour period, a 24-hour period, a dawn to dusk period, because the Sabbath is so much more. Jesus says, I'm the Lord of that day. I'm the Lord of that day. Well, I have to tell you a quick little golf joke because it's funny. So you know you're not allowed to play games or do anything on the Sabbath. So there's a Jewish rabbi who loves to play golf, and he decides to sneak out alone at a golf course he knows that all his buddies golf at, and they're not going to be there because they're observing the Sabbath. And this Jewish rabbi decides, I'm going to go play. I got to get out there. Angel Gabriel catches wind of it and looks down disdainfully and says, Lord, there's a rabbi playing golf on the Sabbath. You need to deal with that. Punish him. And God says, okay, I'll deal with it. So the rabbi lines up and he draws his little 3-iron back, and it's like about a 420-yard hole. It bounces off a piece of granite, then a tree, and goes right in the hole. And Gabriel says, Lord, for crying out loud, you were supposed to punish him. And the Lord God says, I did. Who's he going to tell? That was free. So when you hear Sabbath, I want you to think of rabbis golfing. No, I want you to think of Eden, Egypt, and everyone enjoying Jesus. Eden, Egypt, and everyone enjoying Jesus. Listen to this. You'll love this. Colossians 2. Hopefully this upsets your paradigm a little bit. Therefore, let no one pass judgment on you in questions of food and drink or with regards to festivals, new, moon, or Sabbath. There's no judgments on the Sabbath. These are a shadow of the things to come, but the substance belongs to Christ. So Eden is representative of God in fellowship with his people. Egypt, saving, rescuing his people. And right now, Christ is in you, and you get to enjoy the Sabbath every minute of every day in Christ. So much so, he says this, Apostle Paul, if you died with Christ to the elemental spirits of this world, why would you still submit to the regulations? Don't handle, don't taste, don't touch. These are all human precepts. They promote self-made religion, self-humility, asceticism, severe treatment of the body, but they are of no value in stopping the indulgence of the flesh, or one translation says sensuality. Jesus knows the people following him, the Pharisees, looking to trap him, control everything on the outside. It's built on externals. Don't taste, don't touch, don't do this. But inside, Jesus says, you're whitewashed tombs. I'm going to summarize this sermon in three little sections in the text if you're in Luke chapter 6. First is called the Sabbath action, followed by the Pharisees' accusation, and then Jesus comes up with the answer. The act, the accusation, and the answer. Here's the act. One Sabbath, Jesus was going to pick through the grain fields. They're going for a walk on the Sabbath. That's strike one. In the Pharisaical Talmud, you're only allowed to take 199 steps. How many people count their steps? You got that little watch where you count your steps. Who's our, we got stepper people here? Okay, so what's an average day, Martha? Not, how many steps? 7,000? Do I hear 8? Anybody do 8,000? 8,000 here, 9. Okay, so we do, so we do a lot of steps. In the Talmud, it's 199. If you take one more, you're sinning. If you're here, you're not. Unless you made food the day before and put some food there, and okay, I got there to my food that I made the day before. Now I can take 199 more. Do you understand why Jesus is saying, if you feel a heavy burden and a yoke, mine is easy, my burden is light. Come to me, says Jesus. The religious system of the day, like the religious system of your day and mine when we grew up, was just loading everybody down. And Jesus, in an excoriating, searing tone, says, you're making people twice the son of hell as you are. It's harsh. Religious legalism is deadly. And when you've got your little list of rules and you're coming to church or in the hall and the streets, checking off your little boxes, we got a problem. So the Pharisees are following Jesus around on the Sabbath. They're going through the grain fields. Disciples start to pick up some grain to harvest, rubs them in their hands. And when you rub them in your hands, you blow the chaff away and then you eat it. There's four strikes right there on the Pharisees' calendar. Four strikes. Number one, you walked too far. You picked, that's called harvesting. You rubbed, that's called threshing. You blew the food out, that's winnowing. And then you ate it, that's grinding. Yeah, one, two, four strikes. And they're walking through a field with Jesus. Point number one, if you're dotting the I's and crossing the T's of religion, chances are you're going to miss Jesus. And you're going to miss the miracle in everybody in this room. And we've all got our list, if we're honest. We've all got our list. Be careful of religious legalisms. There were some crazy ones. So they act, they pick, and they eat, which is, according to the Talmud, you can't do any of that. 24 chapters in the Talmud on the Sabbath, 39 rules with a whole bunch of extrapolations, and it just paralyzed people. Verse 2, Luke 6. Some of the Pharisees said, what are you doing what's unlawful on the Sabbath? To which begs the question, when Jesus was in the countryside with his disciples walking along, there's no roads, right? The Roman roads were established, but when you're walking in the countryside, you end up walking through people's grain field, walking through people's grape field, and there's rules around that. The Pharisees following Jesus and his disciples, looking for them to make a mistake. You ever be around those people? They always remind you when you make the mistake or you say the thing you shouldn't or you can't say that. Man, I don't like being around those people. But they got their list. And the Pharisees are following Jesus around and his disciple, looking for them to make a mistake. So they do, because Jesus is Lord of the Sabbath, and he can do whatever he wants on the Sabbath. And what they forget to do is read the Bible and notice what God is doing. Some of the Pharisees, what are you doing what's lawful on the, unlawful on the Sabbath? And Jesus says to them, ooh, this is good. So chances are the Pharisees had been over their 199 steps trying to find stuff on Jesus and the disciples. And Jesus says, have you never read? you want to really annoy a nitpick Pharisee who's trying to make you do everything right. Oh, haven't you even read the Bible before? These people memorized it. And Jesus is sort of edging them as God himself incarnate in their presence. He's edging them to the point of understanding Eden's here. I can rescue you out of slavery, and you can enjoy the Sabbath rest right now. But they need a little help. So Jesus says, you remember what David did when he and his companions were hungry? He entered the house of God, the Bethel, and taking the consecrated bread, he ate what was only lawful for the priest to eat on the Sabbath, and he gave it to his companions. He goes right to David. They had heard people yelling out on the roadside, Jesus, son of David, have mercy on us. And Jesus deliberately goes to a story of David when he was in exile, being chased around by Saul. Saul wanted to kill him. David was the rightful king of Israel, being chased by people who wanted to get rid of his kingdom, didn't want to submit to it, and they're starving. And when they walked through the grain field, they knew the provision, according to Deuteronomy, was, Deuteronomy 25, if you are walking through a grape vine, they call that a vineyard, a grapevine place, a vineyard. If you're walking through the vineyard and you see clusters of grapes, eat as many as you like. But don't take out a sickle and harvest them. If you're walking through a grain field, pluck some heads and eat them. That was a provision made in Deuteronomy for the poor. You guys have heard the phrase, don't cut corners. If you're here for our Ruth series, you'll discover that when you harvested a field, you would never cut the corners. So when you harvested a field, you went around and around and around, and you left the corners for the poor. That was their welfare system. And the Pharisees decided, don't do that on the Sabbath. Even if you're starving, to the point of death. David said to his friends, here's some bread. It's from the temple. It was called the consecrated bread of the presence. You can read that in Samuel, and the bread of the presence in Leviticus and Deuteronomy. It was the bread in the temple that represented the presence and fellowship with God himself. Interesting that the Pharisees are nitpicking over bread when the bread of life is in their presence. And Jesus goes to a story about David eating the bread of the presence, which only priests get to eat. But the priest understood when life and death are involved, your rules don't mean too much. Jesus said, are you not going to take your sheep or your ox or your donkey out of the ditch on Sunday? Are you not going to help Good Samaritan? Are you not going to help someone in need? The Pharisees were so stuck on their religious rules, they were callous, uncaring, and incredibly proud. We never, as a community of followers of Jesus, want to be accused of being uncaring and proud, and you can't come here because you don't keep our rules. There's three reasons why we want you to come here to this church. Three. Number one, that you would encounter the living, reigning Lord Jesus. Every time you walk into this building, encounter Christ. Number two, follow him closely. And number three, let him conform you into his very image. I love that theme in the Bible. Transformed into the image of Christ. You are God's workmanship, created in Christ, set apart, made holy for a reason, to do good works that he's prepared in advance for you to do. Encounter him, follow him closely, let him transform you. Did the Pharisees encounter Jesus? Yep. Did they follow him closely? Yep, for their reasoning. Did they let him conform him into their image? No. They wanted to conform Jesus into their image. And we're in danger of doing that all the time. Are you trying to conform Jesus into your neat and tidy little box? Or do you know him as Lord of creation, Lord of salvation, and sustainer of the universe? What a savior. So they get upset at this story. Jesus says, you know, David and his disciples, they ate the bread. And in an unbelievable, ironic, messianic twist, David, king, running, unacknowledged, we have Jesus, King of Kings, Lord of Lords, wandering around with his disciples, unacknowledged as king. And Jesus is saying to them, I'm Lord of the Sabbath. And for that reason, the Pharisees started to plan to kill him. In John 5, this is quite frightening. Because Jesus was doing these things on the Sabbath, the Jewish leaders began to persecute him. And Jesus said, my Father is at work, and I too am working. And for this reason, they tried all the more to kill him. Not only was he breaking the Sabbath, but he was calling his own Father God, making himself equal with God. That's why they wanted to get rid of him. Jesus says, I'm the creator of the universe, the savior of the world, and the sustainer. And they said, no, we will not have this man to rule over us. And ironically, as Lord of the Sabbath, Jesus is trying to bring them to the understanding that he epitomizes that Sabbath day. Romans 14, the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. Galatians 4, now that you know God, or rather are known by God, how is it that you're turning back to those weak, miserable forces? Do you wish to be enslaved by them all over again, observing special days, months, seasons. I fear for you, says Paul. It's not just a historical thing to have regulations that are crippling. There's a lot of places that are still doing it today. Anybody heard of Bob Jones University? A little FYI, the university that kicked Jesus out, that kicked Billy Graham out. You don't want to go to the university. Bob Jones Handbook, 1990s. Listen to this. The women, jean skirts and jumpers are permitted after 7 p.m. on weekdays and on outings. Jean jackets are only permitted on outings. It's in their handbook. Men, coats and ties should be worn at all evening assemblies, when on campus and on Sundays, but you don't need to wear a tie for breakfast. Haircuts, men must have hair short of the back, tapered, no lower than the collar, sideburns, and it goes on. This is awesome. Music. Students may listen to only three kinds of music: classical, semi-classical, or serious religious music. Not allowed folk, rock, or serious religious music done to any folk or rock style. And my favorite from the Pharisees. The Pharisees said women were not allowed to look into a reflective glass or mirror because they may see a white hair, pluck it out, and that will be constituted as work. If you are a nitpicking, rule-keeping religious person, there is no end to that. That's why Jesus said, here's the law of love. You love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and you love your neighbor as yourself. You will live in the middle of Sabbath rest every minute of every day. Is it great to meet on Sundays and to have a time where we come and fellowship and think about Eden and creation? And yes, very important. But if you're coming here as a religious ritual that you have to do every Sunday to please God, please don't do that. Come because you want to love Jesus. Is it good to take a break from some things like sugar and your phone and maybe the vehicle and Sabbath? Sure. Great practices. But if they're religious ritual that get you pleasure with God, we're all in trouble. And finally, in the book of Hebrews, and next week, we're having a communion. I have a treat for you next week. You're used to me interviewing one person or a couple. Next week, I'm interviewing a whole family. Don't miss it. It'll be wonderful. We're coming to communion next week, and I want you to prepare your hearts for that. It's important. But I love what the writer of the Hebrews says. Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has ascended into heaven, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess, for we do not have a high priest who is unable to empathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way just as we are, yet did not sin. Let us therefore approach God's throne of grace with confidence so that we may receive mercy, rest, and find grace in our time of need. If you forget everything that was said today, can you understand? Because of Jesus, you can come to the throne of grace confidently. Not because you're in some state of spirituality or you feel like you're close to Jesus. No, but because he did it all, and you should run to the seat of mercy every minute of every day, and there you will find rest for your very soul. That's Sabbath. In Christ, every minute of every day at rest. Oh, life gets tough. But you can rest in Jesus, in a relationship with him, in the midst of the storm. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for the offer of rest. Sabbath. Please help us understand that we can find rest in you right now, wherever we are, whoever we're with, and whatever we're doing. Help us to always long to please you and love you with all our heart and our neighbor as ourselves. And we know there's the place of Sabbath rest. Thank you, Lord. Amen. The musicians will come and we'll have a song. Front of the church is always open to come and to pray. You can even come while the musicians play. For any reason, you want to come to receive Jesus, we'll talk. You want to come and pray about an issue, we'll talk. You want to just come and say, thank you, Lord, I'm so happy that you are in my life. Come and give thanks. The altar is always open. And then we're going to have a meal, and everybody's going to throw water at each other. Nothing says I love you to your neighbor like getting them all soaking wet. And if that's not your thing, baptism classes are actually this week. Maybe someone wants to be baptized with a water gun today. We'll talk about it. Bless you.
Won't you join us?
So I just wanted to highlight a couple of items in the bulletin. As we've already discovered, if you look at this week at First Baptist Church, you see Monday to Friday, VBS, every morning from 9 a.m. to 12 a.m. And I'm sure that there are several here that are involved in putting that program together. And Caroline has asked that you meet tomorrow for 8 o'clock. I guess you're having a pep rally before you start or something like that. She didn't really tell me. But anyways, just that little note for those that are involved to be here a bit early tomorrow. Also, in the bulletin, it talks about a youth children family bursary. And what we've done is we've started a separate fund whereby if you feel led to give money to it, it will assist people to go to the fall camp, to some of the kids' events that we sometimes attend, or youth events that they sometimes attend. And it helps those that are financially unable to cover it all, to give them assistance if they apply for it. So it's there. Pastor Dan mentioned baptismal classes starting August 7th. So that's a week from Wednesday. And I know that Pastor Dan and Pastor Matthew are holding these classes, and they're going to prepare us for a baptismal service. I know there's one coming up in September. Did you have something to say? Yeah. There's one coming up in September at the camp.
For those of you who a formal class works well, that's Wednesday at 6. If you just want to have an informal time with me, one-on-one, or Matthew, we'll make that happen as well. Okay?
Thanks, Dan. As everybody has heard, it's Water Wars Day. We're having a potluck lunch, so I'm going to take a moment and I'm going to say a blessing over the lunch for those that are staying. Everyone is welcome to stay, whether you participated by working in your kitchen and bringing something. I know our kitchen was busy a couple of days ago with stuff that's, I believe it's here today. Anyways, let's pray. Father, we thank you for this time in your house. We thank you for your word. We thank you that it challenges us and that it sets us free. We thank you for your salvation. We thank you for this time of food and fun that we're going to have. May our relationships grow with each other. Bless us now as we leave, in your name. And for a benediction, I just have a little short phrase. Go, be the church.
Here in the power of Christ, I'll